Good morning.
Good morning.
And happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
It's a wonderful pleasure to be here this Sabbath and a pleasure to see you all as well. This morning, we will be contemplating briefly the topic, a new covenant. I'd like to share with you briefly why I chose this topic. Last year, in November, we had a Bible boot camp, and one of the prevailing questions that has lingered, I thought, was, what is the new covenant, and how do I teach this truth to others? How do I explain it to others? So this morning, we're going to take a brief look at what I consider the most precious promise in the Word of God. Please bow your heads with me while we pray. Our dear Father, who art in heaven, thank you so much, Lord, for this wonderful Sabbath. We pray, Lord, that you will do but one thing, that you will speak to each of our hearts, and that Jesus will be lifted up and be glorified. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Jamaicans are in the habit of saying, usually when a promise is broken, a promise is a comfort to a fool. However discouraging this may sound, it does highlight one reality, one solemn reality in the human experience. Human promises are like ropes of sand. Human promises, whether made to others, to God, or to self, are as fickle and unreliable as human nature. You know individuals whose promises you meet with much incredulity and skepticism. Why? Because you know that they are as prolific in promise making as they are in promise breaking. You must actually see them fulfill these promises before you opt to believe. Seeing is believing. There are others, though, who have distinguished themselves as men and women of their word. You meet their promises not with incredulity and suspicion, but with anticipation. What makes the difference? The character of the person behind the promise and the pattern of faithfulness that he or she has demonstrated. That makes the difference. A promise is a comfort to a fool? Oh no, it depends who makes the promise. In reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it becomes evident to the reader as early as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that God just loves to make promises. Immediately after the fall, as Eve wallowed in shame, guilt, and condemnation, a loving God spoke words of hope to her dying and aching heart when he addressed that old serpent called the devil. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed or offspring and her seed, which of course is Jesus. He, Jesus, shall bruise or strike the serpent's head, and Satan shall bruise his heel. Herein was promised Jesus' death in place of sinners, his triumph over the grave, and Satan's final eradication. You see, when Satan succeeded in leading Eve and then Adam to disobey God, he thought he had the battle eternally won. Adam and Eve thought all hope was gone. For the first time, they felt a void in their hearts, unfulfilled desires, painful yearnings, and a heart hunger for what they had lost were to follow. Symptoms of a loneliness for God, the plight of sin. What none of them knew at that time was that God's love, that God loved them too much to let them go. God said, I will put enmity. Now, the enmity that existed between Jesus and Satan is the same that is promised to us. This enmity leads to a hatred for sin. This enmity leads to deliverance from the power of sin. Now, I want you to understand that from a human point of view, this promise made little or no sense. It was an impossibility, a paradox. How can enmity exist between sin and a fallen man who has a sinful nature? It's like a lion who hates meat. It's like a leopard who wants to change its spots. Like an Ethiopian who cannot change his skin. The answer to this dilemma can be given in but one word, and that's Jesus. I think I remember in Matthew chapter 1, the angel Gabriel came to Joseph and he said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," meaning Jehovah is my salvation, "for he shall save his people from their sins." We see evidence of the power of God's promise in the life of Enoch, who eagerly looked forward to the coming of the Savior, trusting in the promise. In an age when sin began to multiply and the character of men was becoming increasingly depraved, Enoch walked with God. He had a close relationship with God throughout his life, and the inspired testimony concerning him was that he pleased God. We see the power of the promise in the life of Job. The Lord, the one whose name is holy, said concerning Job, "He is perfect and upright, one who fears God and turns away from evil." That's enmity. Upon giving earnest consideration of the numerous promises of God, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 exclaimed, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Today, we're going to look, as I said, at one of such promises, the granddaddy of all promises, the New Covenant. The New Covenant promise is for men and women who are at every stage of their Christian development. Men and women who struggle with sinful appetites and practices, who seek to live a godly life but are encumbered by their inconsistencies, for whom victory ebbs but does not always flow. It's for men and women who yearn to be transformed by the renewing of the mind and to be resplendent with the redounding glory of God. It is for the Christian for whom perfection seems like fallacious fantasy. It is for those too who have experienced revival and reformation in their lives and who desire to continue growing in this experience. As beautiful as the New Covenant promise is, it is also among the least understood in the Christian world at large. And so I invite you to consider carefully this promise as we study. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. The book of Hebrews chapter 8. When you're there, let me know by saying amen.
Amen.
Now, the first five verses of Hebrews chapter 8 can be summarized as follows. There is a sanctuary in heaven made by God where the resurrected Christ ascended and began his role as our mediator. As our mediator, Jesus' role is to reconcile us to God, to bring sinful man into harmony with a holy God, that we may be one with him, having his mind, thinking his thoughts, willing and doing according to his good pleasure. So complete is this victory that Jesus, our high priest, gives us, that the Bible says that he is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God through him. Amen. Jesus' heavenly ministry eclipsed and made completely ineffective and unnecessary the ministry of earthly priests. Those earthly priests, we're told, served unto the example and shadow of the ministry of Jesus, which is the real substance. Now turn with me to verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 8. The Bible says, "But now he has obtained," speaking of Jesus, "a more excellent ministry," or a superior ministry, "by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." It becomes evident, even after a cursory reading of the book of Hebrews, that the new covenant has its basis in Jesus' priestly ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. Chapter 7, verse 22 in the New International Version reads, it tells us that Jesus became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, some good questions to ask at this point would be, what exactly was the old covenant? What then is the new, and how is the new superior? Now, for starters, we already read in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, that the new covenant is better than the old precisely because it was founded on better promises. Now, what's a covenant? We know that a covenant is a binding agreement between two parties. Let's go back to the old covenant and see what we can unravel from Exodus chapter 19. When you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Exodus chapter 19. Now, though I'd like to read these few verses, I will invite you to follow along in your Bibles and read with me the response of the congregation. So we'll have a congregational reading when the congregation of Israel responds. Starting at verse 1 in Exodus chapter 19. "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai." Verse 3. "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Verse 7. "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." Well, 3 days later, the Lord descended on Mount Sinai, and in the hearing of all Israel, he spoke the Ten Commandments. The Bible describes this awesome scene in this same chapter, Exodus 19, verse 16. "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. as the Lord thundered the Ten Commandments, have no other gods before me. Don't make unto yourselves any graven image. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor your parents. Don't kill, steal, commit adultery, bear false witness, or covet your neighbor. As the Lord thundered these Ten Commandments, the Bible says that the people trembled. And according to Exodus chapter 20, verse 19, turn with me to Exodus 20, verse 19, and this is your cue. And they said unto Moses, speak unto us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. So Moses drew near to God, who then continued to speak to Moses while the people stood afar off, knees knocking, teeth chattering. In addition to the Ten Commandments, the Lord also gave other laws called judgments to Moses. Ellen White explains in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 310, the minds of the people, blinded and debased by slavery and heathenism, were not prepared to appreciate fully the far-reaching principles of God's ten precepts. That the obligations of the Decalogue might be more fully understood and enforced, additional precepts were given, illustrating and applying the precepts of the Ten Commandments. These laws were called judgments. Turn with me now to Exodus 24. We look at verses 3, 4, 7, and 8. Verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered in one voice and said, all the words which the Lord had said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant, and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Three times, as we've read, Israel solemnly promised the Lord all that the Lord has said, we will do. The third time, Moses ratifies the covenant with the blood of an animal. Thus, the agreement was set. The old covenant between God and Israel was established. After the sprinkling of blood, God called Moses up to Sinai. There, God gave him instructions regarding the earthly sanctuary and its services, after which he wrote with his own finger in tables of stone the Ten Commandments. Now, it's important to note that the Old Covenant included the Ten Commandments, the judgments, and also the ceremonial laws of Moses. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible confirms the inclusion of the ceremonial system in the Old Covenant. Then, verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. However, we will readily notice that the Ten Commandments were the heart or the basis of the Old Covenant. Go with me back to Deuteronomy, chapter 9, verses 9 to 11. Deuteronomy 9, verses 9 to 11. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant, which the Lord made with you. Then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount of the out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. The Ten Commandments were referred to as the tables of the covenant precisely because they stood at the very heart of the old covenant. God had said, "If you obey my voice indeed, I will make you a kingdom of kings and priests." To this, the people had confidently responded, "All that the Lord had said, we will do." Now, one would think that just 6 weeks after this awe-inspiring experience that with the Lord at Sinai, just 6 weeks after making such a solemn promise to live by every word and precept of God, that we would find the people faithfully executing their promise. Yet, what we find 6 weeks later is most astonishing. While Moses was in the mount receiving on his knees the Ten Commandments from God and instructions relating to the ceremonial service, Israel was on their knees breaking that covenant. That covenant that they had solemnly sworn and pledged themselves to keep, worshiping a God that they had made. Now, as you and I know, Israel's history is replete with covenant breaking and rebellion. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 9. In Jeremiah 22, verse 9, we read, "Then shall they answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them." They have forsaken the covenant of the Lord. Now, so complete was Israel's rebellion that there was not a single commandment left that they had not transgressed. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 8. Amen. We'll read verses 7 to 9. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, 'Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord.'" Now, there was something wrong or faulty with this original covenant between God and Israel. The book of Hebrews reveals many deficiencies of the old covenant, but in this passage, the author emphasizes the fault with the people. Verse 8 says, "For finding fault with them." And the last part of verse 8 indicates that "them" refers to the house of Judah and of Israel. Verse 9 explains their fault. And what was it? They had made promises to God that they did not keep. They continued not in my covenant. Consequently, according to the terms of the covenant, the Lord withdrew his favor from them. So far, we have been reading about broken promises. But somehow, you know, reading the story of Israel is like looking in a mirror. we are reminded of the myriads of promises that we too have made to the Lord and have not kept. Broken promises. You may have had this experience of making a pact with the Lord, for example, that you would wake up earlier in the morning. You are so inspired by the experience and the pattern that Jesus left us of waking up early in the morning and spending time in devotion and prayer with His Heavenly Father, that you made a pact with the Lord that you would follow in the footsteps of Jesus. But then comes morning. Off goes that alarm. Down goes that snooze button. Broken promises. You promised the Lord that you would give yourself selflessly to give of your best to the Master. That you would give Him the strength of your youth. And you would give of your means for the fulfillment of the great gospel commission. But now, upon looking and at just how much you have committed to the Lord, you realize that while the Lord does have a huge chunk of your heart, He really does not have the best. Broken promises. You made a covenant that you would exhibit the unconditional love of Jesus within your families, to your neighbors, but you find that many of your actions are still fraught with selfishness. Amen. Broken promises. You made a covenant with your eyes, gentlemen, that you would not look lustfully at a woman. But then comes Miss California. Broken promises. You made a promise that you would kick that unhealthy habit. But you take away the H and you realize that you still have a bit. You take away the A and you still have bit. You go a little further and you take away the B and you still have it. So what do? Throw up your hands in frustration and fall into relapse. Broken promises. One day, my heart sank into frustration because I couldn't seem to consistently live up to the holy principles of God's word. Like Paul, I just couldn't understand myself. The things I did not want to do, the very wrongs I did not want to do, that I would do. The right I wanted to do, that I would not. Oh, wretched man that I am, I thought. And maybe you've had that experience at some time as well. Maybe you're having that experience right now. The new covenant promise is for individuals who have this experience. The Lord said, "They continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not." Hebrews 8, verses 10 to 12. Let's continue. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write my laws into their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. We see right away here in Hebrews 8, verses 10 to 12, that the law of God remains at the very heart of the new covenant. Yes, there has been a change, but the heart remains the same. I will put my laws into their mind and write it upon their hearts. That is sanctification. And they shall be to me a people, reconciliation. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. All shall know me. The Bible says that to know God is life eternal. The new covenant promises sanctification. The new covenant promises reconciliation with God. The new covenant promises forgiveness. The new covenant promises all these. And why can we have so much faith in the promise? The Bible says that it's precisely because the new covenant was founded on better promises. The promises are better because they come from a reliable source. Notice, too, that it is with Israel that the new covenant is made. Now, Israel of the new covenant, the Bible tells us, consists of believing Jews and Gentiles. God does not give up on his faulty, erring people. Love would not let us go. So God makes a new covenant and ratifies it with the blood of Jesus. So that the disciples would understand, Jesus, we recall, on the night before his death, would give them a cup and he would say, take this cup, drink it, for this is the new covenant of my blood. The new testament, the new covenant of my blood. God sent Jesus to institute a new covenant and thereby to demonstrate the power of divine promise. In Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When he delivered the helpless, hopeless, self-mutilating demoniac, Jesus was demonstrating the power of a promise. When he forgave the woman caught in adultery, he was making her the beneficiary of that promise. When he restored Peter, the cowardly promise breaker, to apostleship, he was demonstrating the power of a promise. When he saved Saul, the persecutor, and made him the apostle to the Gentiles, he was demonstrating the potency and efficacy of the new covenant. When he sweat great drops of blood in Gethsemane and fell under the weight of that old rugged cross, he was demonstrating the cost of that promise. You know, when I see with my mind's eye his lifeless form hanging from that cross and that fountain filled with blood that was drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and we're told that sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, his words resonate in my mind. This is my blood of the new covenant. And so, features of the old covenant, it is God's promise, and God cannot lie. It is God's promise to sanctify, God's promise to reconcile us to himself, God's promise to give us life eternal, God's promise of abounding grace and forgiveness. And while the shadows of the ceremonial law of Moses have disappeared, in the glorious light of Jesus, the Ten Commandments law of God remains at the very heart of this covenant. Amen. Another feature of the new covenant is, where does your dependence lie? Does it lie in your ability to keep your promises made to God? Or does it lie in God's ability to fulfill the promises that he has made to you? I would be remiss to end without any mention of Hebrews chapter 11. Without any mention of faith. Because all that Paul has said thus far culminates in the experience of faith. He is leading us to the experience of this faith. In fact, Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith. And Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We read in the Bible of the heroes of faith. In verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but we are heirs of the promise. Will we, like them, see these promises with the eye of faith, embrace them, and experience this new covenant relationship with Jesus? If that is your desire, please bow your heads with me as we pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for a promise such as this. We thank you, Lord, for power such as yours that can regenerate our hearts. We pray, Father, that you will help us to experience today, tomorrow, and every day the sanctification, reconciliation, life eternal, and abounding grace that your new covenant offers. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.